Focusing on verses 1 and 2 this morning. Wanted Daniel to read all the way through verse 7 because it really gives us a great context and a great reminder, just as he just prayed, of where we came from and how we have a lot to be thankful for and the blessings that we've been given through salvation and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is something that should always be focused on. And the joy that we should have as children of God and the blessings that we've been given as we live our lives here in this world. But this morning, I want to deal with the topic of something that each of us are either dealing with or we should be dealing with, and that is our interactions with the world. The title of the message this morning is Private Christians in a Public World. You know, there are two different main personality types that anytime you take a personality test, they're going to split you in many different ways to figure out what kind of personality you have. But one major distinction is if you are an introvert or if you are an extrovert. And if you're an extrovert, raise your hand. If you know you're an extrovert, okay, if you're an introvert, raise your hand. Okay, that's actually interesting. You guys actually raise your hand fairly quick. Usually introverts are like, do I raise? It kind of takes a little bit. There is a pretty clear spread here. It's almost 50-50. And maybe some of you are like myself, and I would be much more along the lines of kind of a blend. I love at times being around people, and I am very much extroverted in how I act. But really, how you determine if someone is introverted or extroverted is how they recharge. See, an extrovert recharges by being around people. They have to feed on human interaction. An extrovert, when they want to just kind of relax and kind of cool down, they're going to go to a party with a bunch of friends and go hang out with a bunch of people. They're just going to be with people. An introvert recharges by being as far away from people as possible. An introvert is like, I'm going to go take some time alone by myself. And that's kind of where I come and fall in the middle there, because I love being around people, and I can be around people for a long time, but I hit a point where I need to go recharge by just being away from people for a while. And I love specifically being out in the outdoors. The last couple days, I was hiking all over the hills of eastern Washington, doing some hunting, and had a great time. It turned into a hike. It wasn't much hunting, but it was a lot of hiking. I had a great time. It was some beautiful scenery around here, and it is definitely much different than what I grew up doing in Illinois, but I am very thankful for the Lord has us. But it was great because I just had some time to be alone. Time to be able to refocus on some things and just be refreshed, and I'm thankful for that. But you consider us as Christians, we are not called to be introverted spiritually. See, we have an interesting calling. When the Lord placed us here and when He saved us, the goal for us as Christians is not to accept the Lord as our Savior and then go into hiding for the rest of our lives until Christ returns or until we go and join Him in heaven. And it's interesting because there is a lot in Scripture, specifically the New Testament, of commands on how we are to interact with one another. But the majority of them focus on the interpersonal relationships within the church, within the body of believers, and how we're supposed to treat one another, how we're supposed to love one another. But there are there's a few passages in the New Testament that deal with how we are to interact with people in general. And this morning we're going to look at two specific groups and how we are supposed to interact and we're supposed to deal with them as believers. But to begin that, I want us to understand that there is something that is assumed for a believer. And it is assumed that the Christian is going to interact with the world. It is assumed that the believer is not going to just go live up in a cave somewhere and not talk to anyone, but it is assumed and even commanded that we go out into the world. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is the Christian's expectation of interactions in the world. So I ask the question, why not just avoid people? You know, there are many times, whether you're extroverted or introverted, you just feel like avoiding people. You know, one of the blessings of being in this world is that there are amazing people out there, people you can interact with and deal with. And then one of the difficulties of being in this world is that there are people out there that you don't want to interact with and deal with. And if your job in any way, shape, or form, you deal with a lot of people, I'm sure that you see that. You see people you like working with. You see people you don't like working with. It's just the nature of all of us as humans. But understand that we are not called to just avoid people. You know, maybe sometimes you wish you could just go live in the wilderness by yourself. There was a guy quite a while back in the, I think he started this back in the 60s or 70s. His name was Richard Pernacki. He went up into Alaska and for 30 years lived alone. And he decided to do that. He lived down here in the States, and he decided he just moved up to Alaska. And for 30 years, other than a couple trips down to see family, the only human interaction that he had was when his friend would fly out every couple months with some supplies for him. Other than that, he built his own log cabin. He lived off the land and the few supplies that he was given, and he just lived alone for 30 years in Alaska. Now, maybe some of you, that sounds like an amazing idea. Sounds like, "Phew, sign me up right now. I will do that." And others of you are like, "Well, no people? No one to talk to? No one to interact with? Just the animals?" You know, it was a very interesting thing. They actually he actually recorded most of the time on this old camera that he had at the time of building the house, and they turned it into this documentary called Alone in the Wilderness. Really interesting. My dad showed it to me when I was really young. And I remember watching this as a kid and thinking, boy, that'd be really cool. The documentary is like an hour and a half long. I'm like, this doesn't seem like that long. But now I haven't even lived for 30 years yet. I can't imagine doing that. That is a long time away from a lot of people. But maybe some people would be interested in that. But why as Christians should we not do that? Why as Christians are we supposed to interact with others? Well, we see some very clear commands in Scripture. First of all, Christ calls us to be in the world, but not a part of the world. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and beginning in verse 11. Christ was very clear of what we are to do as believers and how we are to interact with the world. But there's some very clear distinctions that are made here by Christ. John 17, verses 11 through 17. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world," referring to his disciples, "and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled," referring to Judas. "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." This is Christ here. He is speaking to his Father, and he is saying to his Heavenly Father, and he's explaining really in front of his disciples what they are to expect. And you notice that Christ doesn't say here, "I am now going to leave, but I want them to go hide out in the hills and to avoid interacting with anyone so that they don't have to fear anything, so that they won't face persecution, so that their life will be nice and easy, so they don't have to worry." No, he didn't say that. He says they are going to remain here. And he's really praying, he's asking that God gives them the strength to handle the things that are going to come at them. Because he explains that, like, "While I was here, I was able to guide them." But we understand, as we've looked at many times before, the disciples were definitely in a need of a lot of prayer, considering how much they strayed even while Christ was right there with them, and how many questions that they had. You can imagine Christ is being very specific and saying, "Lord, please give them the strength to handle what is about to come, because they are going to be in the world." Because he is leaving them here, and so are we left here to be in the world. But very clearly, we are to not be of the world. Christ makes the distinction, says, yes, they're to be in the world, but not of the world. We know another passage that clearly talks about this in John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We are to not love the world. Understand that we are to be around the world. We're supposed to be interacting with the world, but we're not to love it. It's not to be our focus. We shouldn't be enamored with the things that the world has to offer. But folks, we understand that we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. But we're supposed to take it a step further. It's not even like we're just supposed to go about living our lives and doing things and just kind of being in the world but not of it. Okay, maybe we can handle that. But see, that doesn't necessitate necessarily human interaction. That doesn't mean that we, if you just left it at that, that we have to go and talk to people and tell them that we are Christians. You see, the next step that we are to take as believers and what we are called to do is we are called to evangelize the lost. We are called to be witnesses for Christ. We are not called just to sit back on the sidelines. We are supposed to get involved and to be out there telling others about our Savior. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:7-8, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And these three passages, the Great Commission passages, really leave no room for us to interpret, well, except for me, because I don't really have to do this. Or except for that place, I don't have to go there. No, we are called to go into all of the world and to tell everyone that we meet. You see, that really necessitates human interaction. That really doesn't mean that we can just go into all the world and tell everyone about Christ without moving, without going, without doing, without interacting with the lost. We are called to do so. And folks, let me just tell you that witnessing to the world, this lost and dying world, it will cause you to stick out. People will notice you. People will notice that something is different about you if you are out telling others about Christ. But we are called to do that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, once again, Christ is speaking here. And he is explaining that there should be a difference in how we as believers are seen in the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Folks, we are called to be a light in this world. You know, if you've ever been in a room that is completely dark, where there is no light at all, and then you turn on a flashlight or light a candle or something like that, you're going to notice where the light is. We as Christians are not called to hide our light. We are called to shine our light so that others can see us and see what we are doing, not just to acknowledge our own works, but so that they may glorify God in heaven, and so that ultimately they may see their need for salvation. Folks, we have to understand before we get into these two verses in Titus that what is assumed here is that we are going to interact with the world. That we are called to do so. That we as believers are to be out there telling others about Christ and telling them about the hope that they can have. Because folks, there is a lot of hopelessness in this world. There's a lot of people crying out for help. And they're looking for it in all different kinds of places. But folks, we have the answer. We can point them to the one true source of hope, and that is found in God's word, and that is found through his son that died for them on the cross. Folks, we need to be out there. We need to go. We need to tell people about Christ. But getting back to Titus, if we understand we're supposed to be out there, then there are going to be interactions that take place. In Titus here, as we understand that Paul is writing to him and he's explaining some different things that he needs to consider, as he is a minister of God's word, he deals with two specific things in these two verses, two different types of interactions. First of all, we want to see the Christian's response to public authority. You know, this is a topic that something that we should all consider. And to one degree or another, we have all interacted with public authority. We have all dealt with someone that has authority that has been placed over us. maybe in a good setting. Maybe you've gone to a town hall meeting or something. You've been able to watch things or interact or whatever that may be. Maybe in not so good a setting. Maybe you've had those lights flashing behind you. Maybe you've been pulled over. Maybe you've had an interaction where you did something that broke the law. We've all, to one degree or another, have had an interaction with public authority. But maybe you haven't even had direct interaction. I would guess that all of us have an opinion about public authority. That all of us, whether good or bad, depending on the person or the authority or whatever it is, we all in one way or another have an opinion on our public authority. But how are we as Christians supposed to interact with them? What should our attitude be towards them? Well, we see first of all here that when Paul talks about in verse 1, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. He is explaining, he says, put them to mind. In other words, he's reminding them. He's telling them to remind his church. They should have already heard this and known this, but remind them to, first of all, that they need to submit to and obey authority figures. Submit to and obey the authority figures. Put them in mind to be subject to and then to obey. Maybe this is not something that we all necessarily want to hear. Wouldn't it be really nice if you said, no, you don't have to listen to the authorities in your life. No, unless it's convenient for you, just don't worry about obeying what they tell you. Speed limits are just suggestions. Doing this over, that's up to you, your personal interpretation. No, we as Christians, we are called to obey and to be subject to the authorities that are over us. But let me ask you the question, why should we obey human authority? For what reason do we need to obey those that have authority over us? Very simply, we need to understand that they are ordained by God. That God has given them the authority that they have, whether or not they acknowledge that. Whether or not they realize that their authority has come from God. We as Christians should understand that they have been given their authority from God. Romans 13, 1 through 2 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Understand that when we resist authority, we're resisting God-given authority. An authority that God has placed in our lives and is being used by Him. But if we understand we're supposed to do that because God has given them the authority, we understand in a world where we're at today, and in a world when this letter was written underneath the Roman Empire, that there were going to be times where there was going to be some debate about whether or not you should obey authority. This has just been a natural question in the minds of the ones that were reading it here, and for sure in the minds of everyone here today. We understand that all authority are obviously not Christians. That all authority are not making decisions biblically. So at what point then, when should we obey human authority? When it doesn't supersede the will of God. When God's authority is very clear and he has designated these people for authority, but as long as it doesn't go against the will of God. A verse that I'm sure most of us are familiar with in Acts 5:29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now let me clarify real quick here that this is one of the most misused verses in the Bible. Because if a Christian is just going about their life and all of a sudden a human authority tells them something, it can be very easy to take this verse out of context and be like, it is better to obey God than to obey man. And he has given me a special revelation to understand that I'm not supposed to obey this speed limit right here. And he has told me that I'm not supposed to obey this law. If we just take that verse just by itself, we don't have to obey any human authority. But remember, we just talked about how the authority has been given by God. And in a situation where this was stated, it was Peter and the other apostles were being brought before the rulers, and they were being clearly told to not preach the name of Jesus. And if you remember what we just looked at a point ago, is the command for us as Christians directly from our Lord and Savior is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to tell others about Jesus Christ. They were being very clearly told to contradict the will of God. This tells me a couple things. First of all, we need to be sure of what the will of God is before we go to the point in saying it is better to obey God than to obey man. Because that authority has been given by God, and if we're going to contradict that authority, we better be sure that we're doing it for the right reason. And folks, trust me, I understand there are a lot of decisions made in public. There's a lot of decisions made by our rulers and legislators around the country and in our local area, wherever it may be, that maybe we don't agree with. That whether based on our own personal principles or biblically, we don't agree with. But we had better make sure that if we're going to disagree with it, that we disagree in the right way and for the right reasons. It must be understood to balance this with a previous understanding of where authority comes from. Folks, we cannot just go off on a tirade and say we're gonna go off on every single authority out there because we disagree with a policy or a procedure or something like that. The goal is that we obey the authority unless it goes against the will of God. And folks, that is something that we need to take seriously and that we are called to as Christians. Because how are we supposed to interact with the public in general? You see, verse 1 is very specifically talking about those in authority over us. But the same thing needs to be applied to those authorities as is applied to everyone else. Beginning at the end of verse 1, we see what the Christian's attitude should be towards the general public. Is that, first of all, we are to always be ready to do every good work. That we are always ready to do good. One commentator states this: this extends the Christian's responsibilities from a mere passive posture, obeying laws, to an active, positive involvement in society. This means that we go back from just saying like, okay, I'll comply, but it means that we are actively trying to do good to those around us, that we are trying to show others that being a Christian isn't just some sort of thing that we do just on Sundays and on Wednesdays. This isn't just something that we do just because we feel like we have to. No, we are called to do good works for the Lord. We are called as Christians. We're not saved by these good works, but we're called to do good works to remind you so that we may point others to Christ and that so they may glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Amen. That's what we are called to do as believers. But folks, I want to make a point here that this attitude that we see all throughout Scripture, it is focused on individuals around us. It is focused on individuals that are in need, not on society as a whole. Folks, the Bible does not promote what is known as the social justice movement. The Bible does not promote that we as Christians get on this bandwagon and jump on board and trying to change this whole thing around us. You see, the social justice movement has been misconstrued and is being used by people in wrong ways. I'm not saying everything that is done there is necessarily wrong. But as Christians, the model for us in Scripture is to focus on the individual. Matthew 22:39 says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The whole underlying theme here, we're supposed to, first of all, love our Lord with all of our heart. But the second one that falls directly behind that second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. We've looked at this before. If we're going to love somebody like we love ourselves, that's going to be a whole lot of love for that person. Because we sure love ourselves. We sure want to do anything we can to make ourselves feel better. We want to help those around us because we love them as we love ourselves. Matthew 25:40 says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Folks, if we are reaching out to those around us that are in need, the people that whether physically or spiritually are in need and are poor and are destitute, we need to be reaching out to them, because when we do so, we are reaching out to those that God has commanded us to, and that God desires for us to show love to. And then James 1:27, James really kind of outlines here, he refers to as pure religion. What does it truly look like for a believer to live a set-apart life and that is focused on the Lord? He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Folks, we are to be reaching out to those around us that are in need. Folks, if God has given you an opportunity, has given you material blessings, are we using that, whether it is time, whether it is finances, whether it is things that you have that are special gifts, are you using that for the Lord, and are you using that to reach out to those around you? We've discussed before different spiritual gifts. Some people are really good at going out and interacting and talking to people and being there for them. Others are really good at spending time in prayer and private for these people. Others can make meals. Others can give financially. We all have different gifts that we have been blessed with that we can use for the glory of God. Are we doing that to reach out to those around us? Are we always ready to do every good work? Because, folks, we are called to do so as Christians. But then secondly, not only should we be looking and be ready to do every good work, but we should, as it says in verse 2, to speak evil of no man is basically not spreading slander. And I think that this is something that really needs to be looked back on in the previous verse in our relationship with public authority. Are we treating people with respect? It literally means here, the phrase is not to blaspheme. Now, we understand blaspheme is something that we're naturally going to think of in our relationship with God. We cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We cannot blaspheme God. But Matthew 12:31 says, therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blaspheme shall be forgiven unto men. If we do blaspheme, if we are disrespectful, if we're spreading that slander against people, then that most definitely can be forgiven, which means that that is an issue that needs to be forgiven. That is something that we need to guard against. And then James 3:9 says, therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Speaking about how are we using our tongues? Are we using it in one moment to bless God, and in the next moment to curse man, or to spread slander, to spread lies? To take a perspective that maybe we have where we disagree with someone, and to either privately or publicly slander them because we disagree with their point of view. Folks, are we respecting them? Are we thinking of them as people made in the image of God? And if we're going to use our tongues to glorify God, then we take very seriously how we are using it to talk about His creation and the creation that is made in His image. But then next, not only are we ready to do every good work and to not speak evil of any man, but thirdly, we need to be no brawlers, but gentle. The idea being, you're not irritable, you're not always getting in the middle of a fight, whether verbally or physically, but you are kind. You see, this really comes down to, are you acting as the world expects you to act? Or are you going to act set apart and called as a believer and a child of God? You see, what the world expects is when someone does something to you that irritates you is that we respond in anger because that's what everyone else does. We get upset, and in the world's eyes, it's justifiably so. But as a Christian, are you responding in a different way? Are you responding kindly and gently? Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The thing coming at us in this verse, in this proverb, is wrath, is anger, is things that are thrown at us that are made, designed to get us upset. But see, when that comes at us, how do we respond as Christians? How are we called to respond? With a soft answer. Reflecting the meekness that is demonstrated by Christ when He was here on earth. Consider how He responded when He was standing before all those accusing Him. And they're throwing all these lies. They weren't even true. All these lies at Him. And He stood there and He listened. And He responded peacefully. and he responded giving us the model of how we are to treat those that are throwing things at us. Folks, I'm not saying that there is ever a situation where righteous anger is not appropriate. We looked at this a while ago. But we had better be sure that we are using it in an appropriate situation. That we had better make sure that our response, our initial response, that our default position is to respond in kindness. Because let me tell you, that will stand out in this world. Because the default position, the default response from your average person in this world is not kindness. The default response is to return anger for anger. Is to continue to as the word here used in the King James, to be a brawler, to always be upset, to always have something that is wrong in their lives. But the idea is to be gentle. And then the last one here at the end of verse 2 says, showing all meekness unto men. Really, the emphasis here is to show humility. To show an attitude of humility that is a reflection of Christ. Folks, when Christians reject pride and embrace humility, we are fulfilling the foundational characteristic of Christ-like behavior. When we reject pride, when we have somebody that says something to us that could make us upset and could make us angry, we consider, am I going to respond in pride or am I going to respond in humility? This is demonstrated for us through the life of Christ, Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Folks, are we considering how we are interacting with the world around us? Are we considering our attitude? Are we thinking about how we are treating those around us? It has nothing to do with how they are treating us. It has everything to do with how we are called as Christians to be set apart, to be sanctified for use of the Savior, and to live lives that are different from the world around us. We are called to be in the world, but not of it. That means we should not respond as the world wants us to respond. We should respond as a Christian, as Christ would respond. Folks, lastly, in verse 3, I want us to consider that we are called to be different, but we should remember that we at one time were just as the rest of the world. That at one time we acted just like everyone else. Verse 3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Really what Paul is giving a description here of is what the world acts like. This is what we are facing. But remind ourselves that that's how we all acted at one time. No matter when you were saved, a 2-year-old acts like this. I see this from my daughter all the time, and it's even more so every day as she's getting more independent. We all acted like this at one time or another. The longer you went without being a Christian, the more you would have seen this. But folks, all of us, apart from Christ, would be described as this. And we should not be surprised when the world acts like this, because they are the world, because they are separated from God. They are not in that relationship with Him. Folks, we are called to be different. We are called to be different in the right way and for the right reasons. We are called to be in the world and not of the world. Folks, let me challenge you this morning. Go into the world. Don't let the world influence you, but you influence the world for Christ. We are, at the very least, we are called to be testimonies for Christ and to tell others about the love that was shown to us by Him sending His Son to die for us. We are to, first of all, go. But folks, as we are going into that world and as we interact with people, specifically as verse 1 talked about, interact with the authorities in this world, we are to show respect to them because of their God-given authority. Unless it comes to the point where they are going against the will of God, then we should still act respectfully. We should still act in a way that is representative of Christ. But then at that point, we stand for what is true. And we stand for what God's word tells us. We need to respect that authority. And then, folks, we need to understand we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. All these descriptions in verse 2 of how we're to treat the world around us, it really boils down to, are we loving them as ourselves? Are we showing kindness to them? Are we acting and reacting in ways that are pointing others to Christ? Or are our actions just fitting in with the rest of the world? Is there a difference in how you respond at work, and how you respond at school, and how you respond with your family members? Are you pointing them to Christ? Are your good works, your good responses, your good actions pointing them to your heavenly Father? Or are you just blending in with everyone else in the world? Are you acting as they would expect you to act? Folks, there should be a difference. And there should be something about your life that points others to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this passage in Titus. As Paul is writing to this pastor and challenging him and how he should be acting, and how he should be challenging his church to be interacting with the world around them. And Lord, just as this church was dealing with some not so godly authority in the Roman church, and as we realize that we have around us some unbiblical authorities, some authorities that we most definitely would disagree with, but Lord, how are we responding? Are we using our voice for good, or are we using it to just kind of blend in with the rest of the world? Lord, help us to be that shining light that points others to you and doesn't pull people away from you. Lord, use us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me to number 97. Number 97, let's go ahead and stand as we sing the song, Be Still.